Good morning, friends. May the words of my heart and the meditations of our corporate hearts be acceptable to the Lord, our rock and our salvation. I want to pick up on this theme line as it relates to our Christian faith, as it relates to discipleship, and as it relates to what it means to be Christians in business. I always enjoy the time of preparation because it forces me to study more in depth on some things than I probably would do on my own. And so I've been grateful for the way that this message has started in my heart, went to my head, and hopefully it's come back to my heart again. But I'd like to look at the two proclamations from Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of this ministry, and how these speak to his triple bottom line, if you will, and the triple bottom line that he gives to his disciples in Matthew 28, and then ultimately, how do we as Christian business people make that real and authentic in our own person? And so I have a picture of Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown congregation, declaring at the beginning of his ministry God's call on his life. And it's interesting, it's a triplet of priorities for him. Then in Matthew chapter 28, we have Jesus about to ascend, present what is his elevator speech on a grand scale. And if you're familiar with an elevator speech, it's being able to summarize who you are or what you're about or your vision in 20 to 30 seconds. And if you time it, it's about that long. And then we want to go from there to a practical illustration of a Christian businessman and how he applied these principles to his own ministry. So let's start by looking at Luke chapter 4, sometimes called the inaugural speech of Jesus. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, I like to underscore that. In fact, that's an interesting phrase to study in the New Testament, because Jesus is often mentioned as doing something according to his custom, and it usually means connecting with his faith community. So consider that from the life of Jesus. As was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is revealed in your hearing." And you know, as the story continues, that did not go down too well with the home crowd. But we're going to focus on the three proclamations made by Jesus, which I would suggest is a triple bottom line that sets forth his reason and purpose for being. Proclaiming good news to the poor. Now, there's always several layers to what Jesus is talking about. He's talked in parables often. And parables are like an onion. You can keep peeling it back and getting new and rich information. But the poor could be poor in spirit, to be emotionally spent. To be poor would be those who are on the fringe, those who are economically deprived. He came to address the spiritual and the social needs of people. Jesus came to proclaim freedom, freedom from chains, freedom from prison, freedom for captives, be they addictions or be they physically constrained. He came to heal the blind, spiritually blind, searching for meaning and purpose, but also the physically blind, looking for restoration of sight. He came to address the needs of the oppressed, those who might be oppressed by the evil and demonic forces of this world, and those who are oppressed by other forces and people. Jesus had a triple bottom line. And as we follow his ministry throughout the Gospels, we see he was consistently addressing these priorities. He knew his purpose. He knew what he was called to do by the Father. You remember when Jesus, as a young boy, was in Jerusalem with his family attending a festival, and he got lost. At least his parents thought he was lost. He knew exactly where he was. Where was he? He was doing his father's what? His father's business. Interesting. Another phrase you might want to do some study on and how the New Testament works at that. But the Father's business was to be about these three priorities. Jesus knew it back in the days as a young boy. He knew it at the age of 30 as he was beginning his ministry. We see Jesus with his personal mission statement. It'd be interesting to know how many of you have actually taken the time to write out a personal mission vision statement, but those can help keep us focused. And those change throughout stages of life as our priorities change because of what we're doing with our families, with our business, within our congregations. As we look at this triple bottom line for Jesus, we see there are spiritual and social elements. We see that there are temporal and eternal perspectives. We see that some of these goals are accessible and can be measured. Others, maybe they're more aspirational, and we keep working at them. Now, the second proclamation comes from Matthew 28. Again, very familiar to us, but I'd like to have us look at it maybe through a different lens, that of a triple bottom line. Jesus has completed his work on the cross. It was finished with his death. He'd run the race. He was brought back to life to verify everything that he did and said prior to that historic occasion on the cross. And now he is with his disciples. These are his last words. So many people, when they're on their deathbed, when they're about to ascend to heaven, they talk about themselves, their regrets or their blessings. But here Jesus' heart and mind and words are directed to his disciples gathered around him, and I would say by extension to us today. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always. It's interesting that Jesus didn't repeat the proclamation from Luke 4. If we're to be his disciples and continue the work that he began, why not just repeat it again? Well, I don't think he's denying or diminishing that. He's just putting some wheels and feet onto it. This whole idea of going, I think encapsulated within that whole concept is the idea of get out of your comfort zone. Move on. Don't stay stuck in your ways. Now, when I talk to business people who really have to work at developing a business in a brick-and-mortar setting and build that over years, and it's handed down from generation to generation, that doesn't mean that we all have to pick up roots every 5 or 10 years and move to a different community. But recognizing that what we're doing has to reach beyond where we're located. And I want to give you an example of that in a little bit. But get out of your comfort zone. Don't just be satisfied with fishing for fish for the disciples, but fish for people. Get out of your comfort zones. Get into different cultural settings. Test yourself. Test God in these ways. This idea of baptism, you know, there's a lot of things that have gone virtual through COVID and the life of the church, but one thing I hope we never even attempt to take virtual is baptism. Baptism is about connecting with people. It's all hands on, literally. Whether we pour or sprinkle or immerse, it's hands on. We bring people and we touch their heads. That's kind of sacred space. You don't just go around touching people's heads unless it's for a blessing. With immersion, you pour people under the water. And then you pull them up again, and don't forget to pull them up. But we are immersed into the faith, into the life of the church. And then as we receive people after baptism, we give them the right hand of fellowship. It's about connecting. It's about appropriate touch. It's about manifesting what it means to community, to be community one to another. And then we get to teach. Now, we spend a lot of time in some churches talking about the kind of preparation we need to give people before we baptize them, about the teaching, about the catechism. In the early church, there was a 3-year catechism because there they believed when you were baptized into water, but also into fire, because martyrdom was a real possibility. And so they took a long time to make sure that people were prepared for what could come. But here, teaching comes after baptism. What does that suggest? It suggests that it's not just about making Jesus our Savior, but it also means making Jesus our Lord. And to do that, we need instruction. We need training. We need reminders. That's why the community comes together regularly. That's why Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom, because that teaching and reminder, that training is so critical to maturing in the faith. That's true with our personal lives as well. That's true with business. We need to be lifelong learners. We need to be open and teachable if we expect to model that for others. Well, but more could be said in terms of the triple bottom line for Jesus and the triple bottom line for us as disciples as portrayed in Matthew 28. Let me, as I bring this to a conclusion, make some practical applications. How many of you have heard of R.G. Letourneau? Just curious. R.G. Letourneau was an amazing man. He lived between 1888 and 1969. He felt a strong call to ministry, in part because his older sister had been a missionary and he admired her so much. And he thought, if I really want to be sold out for God, I've got to become a pastor. And he went to a pastor mentor and he said, I want to give my life fully to God. And so this wise pastor said, well, tell me about your story. Tell me about your journey. Tell me about your passions. And he did so. In this book, he has these quotes that just give you a little bit of a window into his life. You will never know what you can accomplish until you say a great big yes to the Lord. Or, where did you get your good judgment, he writes? From my experience. Where did you get your experience? From my bad judgment. Bad decisions can be redeemed if we are humbled enough to learn and grow. And he talks about having gone through bankruptcy and other things in life that made him stronger and gave him experience. And then the bigger a man's head is,